we'll be giving attention particularly to verses 15 through 16. That can be found on page 976 or 976 of the Pew Bibles. So I'll be reading Ephesians 15 through 23, but a focus on 15 and 16. Before I read, would you please join me once again in seeking the Lord in prayer? Father, you have given your people your word. And so we pray that during this time that you would accomplish your purposes in preaching. That you would help us to know what the gospel has accomplished, not only individually, but for us as a people. That we would come to understand what Paul not only says to the church, but about the church. And that it would stir us to greater faith in Christ and to obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him and his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Churches have reputations, and we hear things about churches. And the Apostle Paul heard things about churches. After all, he planted quite a few of them. And so whether in travel or in prison, Paul would be eager to hear how the churches were doing. And we know from the book of Acts that Paul spent 3 years with this believing community in Ephesus. And he says actually that during those 3 years, he spent every day, every night, teaching and admonishing them with tears. So this wasn't just teaching, just to transfer information, but Paul wanted to see this come to life in their lives. Right? Just a simple transfer of facts doesn't require tears. But when you are burdened for those people, to see them grow, to see them take hold of all that the gospel has, some tears might flow. So what does Paul expect to hear about this group of believers? A group of Ephesian elders who can say that Paul taught us the whole counsel of God. He expects to hear this reputation. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. No doubt that was much of a surprise to any of you. The Apostle Peter says that Paul writes some things that are a bit hard to understand, but that's not one of them. Right? Christians who have faith in Christ should love their brothers and sisters. A church that is grounded upon the gospel, that Jesus is our Lord, that he is the head, as Paul says later in verse 22, that you should care for the body because you're members of it, you're parts of it. But you did hear, as I was explaining, that should in there, right? Because we know even though it should be this way, it's not necessarily easy. And this isn't a modern problem. There can be sometimes a temptation to believe that if we were in a particular period of church history, our doctrine would be pure and everybody would be godly and get along. But we can see, just as we read the New Testament, that since Pentecost, the church has always had to guard faith in Christ and always remind herself that we need to love our brothers and sisters. If we read through Paul's letters, we just go back a previous letter in Galatians, what do we find? Well, Paul starts with his normal, you know, apostolic greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then where does he go in verse 6? I'm astonished. Well, what are you astonished about, Paul? I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Well, there goes faith in Christ. And if we go back another letter to the church in Corinth, a church that Paul founded, we read this in the first chapter. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me, remember there's that reputation, it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. And there goes love toward all the saints. Churches have reputations. And when faith in Christ or love toward all the saints is missing, it's a problem. And so before Paul begins to tell these brothers and sisters in Ephesus what he's praying for, he praises them. Now often we can think that we can only learn from Paul's letters about, you know, the content, what he says to the church. But I think we can also learn from what he praises the church for. If anything, John just recently, not too long ago, preached through Revelation. The first 7 chapters of Revelation is Jesus talking about those churches. And it calls us to learn. And so we can do a similar thing here with verses 15 through 16. What kind of church does Paul thank God for? And we can hear it in his prayers. Paul, as a Jew, would probably pray in the morning, at noon, and in the evening. And at some point, he would thank God for their faith in Christ and for their love towards one another. Now, this is the outcome of God working in the midst of a people by his word and spirit. This is what verses 3 through 14 produces. Our previous sermons and times where we've been looking at the book of Ephesians together. My faith is in the one who has secured my adoption. And so that means I love my brothers and sisters. I have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And that's also true of my brothers and sisters. I have an inheritance that I will share with my brothers and sisters. This past semester, I had a fantastic course on Acts and Paul. And one of the things that my professor was insistent on was shoving in our faces again and again and again that when you read Paul's theology, it's in the context of relationships. And he's writing to a people. And even, you know, if you take Philemon, when he is kind of writing to one person, what is it about? Restoring a relationship. Paul gives his theology in the context of the people of God. And so if we are going to take Paul's theology seriously, it must also call us to consider how we view one another, how we view the person sitting next to you or in front of you in the pew. Well, here's an example. Imagine a child being adopted into a family and just completely avoiding their brothers and sisters. Has that person taken their adoption seriously? There is definitely that individual joy, the sense that I belong. I'm a child of the Father. And he has called me as his own. But that's also true of your brothers and sisters. And so part of enjoying belonging to the Lord is also belonging to that family. Or imagine believing that Jesus shed blood for a group of people that you can at best tolerate. I'll share a secret with you. When I'm having a hard time loving a brother or sister, that's almost immediately where I go to. You can have this temptation to write somebody off. And at the same time, you have to consider, can I really write somebody off who Jesus shed blood for? Can I, in my mind, just characterize someone as just being not worth my time or an annoyance when Jesus had nails hammered through his hands and feet for this person? Loving people is difficult. You know that. But we have to remember that part of faith in Christ. When we come to take of our adoption, our redemption, it involves our brothers and sisters. Or imagine a faith that guarantees you spend an eternity with someone. And here in the present, very little or no desire to be with those very same people. Again, we could ask, are you taking this promise of an inheritance with the people of God seriously? None of that is really difficult to imagine, is it? Because you have probably experienced it yourself. A temptation to pull away. And there's all types of reasons why you may feel that way. Because if we considered what perhaps is the biggest reputation concerning the church today, it's that the people of God are optional. That what Paul has put together, faith in Christ and love toward all the saints, that we can, you know, here in the West, with our, you know, individualistic hands, break off that part about love toward all the saints. But here, what Paul is praising this church for, thanking God because it is by his hand that this came about, we don't have to seek the same thing. Let's say that we were to conduct a survey with two questions. There's two questions. And at this church, we used the scriptures and the language of the confession, chapter 26, the communion of the saints, to frame these questions. Question one, are you united to Jesus Christ by faith in his spirit so that you have fellowship with Jesus and his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory? Here's question two. Are you united to other Christians in love so that you can share in each other's graces and gifts and fulfill your obligation to seek the mutual good of your brothers and sisters, both in their inner man and outer man? Now, of course, your first reaction to those survey questions was, gosh, Hunter, could it have been any wordier? And you'd be right. But what essentially are we asking? Is your faith in Christ? Do you have love toward all the saints? Do you love your Lord? Do you love your brothers and sisters? Now, I'm not saying that if you were to say yes to the first question and no to the second question, that means you aren't saved. Not saying that. But the fact that that caveat or qualification is necessary, that kind of puts a finger on the problem. That we're trying to figure out, what do I need to believe to make sure I'm good, I'm covered? Rather than, what does whatever, you know, Jesus has for me, all that is present in the gospel, I want all of it. Not only do I want to be a son or a daughter of the Lord, but I want to receive the gifts and graces of my brothers and sisters. Not only do I want to share in the sufferings of Christ and one day his glory, but also the joys and sorrows of my brothers and sisters. The gospel of Christ often involves more of one another or more people aspects than we would like. The gospel for sure grants us salvation, peace with God, but it also brings us into a life of mission, a life making use of the sacraments, a life together. It means that what many pose as optional or an appendix to the gospel is a crucial part. In fact, if I could put it this way, Paul's gospel brings us into Christ for sure, but it also brings us into a body. As we continue to examine Ephesians, that's what we're going to see as a main point in chapters 2, 3, and 4. Paul says that he's a steward of the mystery. He's referring to the gospel. This mystery that's been hidden for ages and is now revealed to the apostles and the prophets. And you know, here in the States, we love mystery. So we ask Paul, okay, what's this mystery that's now revealed? And here's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What is true about a Christian? They have peace with God. Now you are justified before the Lord. You have been sanctified once and for all, and you will continue to grow in holiness. But what is also true about the gospel, you are a fellow heir. You are a member of the body. As you belong to Christ, you also belong to your brother and sister. Or as Paul says in chapter 2, fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And we know that Paul doesn't view this people aspect as an optional extra or something only geared towards, you know, people with really good, you know, interpersonal skills. Because whenever someone removes this from the gospel message, Paul is ready to throw down and fight. We in Galatians 2, we have this wonderful explanation of justification by faith. And what prompts this in the book of Galatians? The apostle Peter taking, you know, his arm and going, those are Gentile Christians. I can't eat with them. He even says that he's fearing persecution, which shows this isn't, you know, a theological conviction. Peter doesn't want to be persecuted because he knows, right, that the gospel demands that he removes that adjective. These aren't Gentile Christians. These are my brothers. And so Paul confronts him because he is trying to make multiple bodies, multiple groups, when there should just be one. And Paul argues this as a gospel issue. He says that you are not keeping in step with the gospel. Pulling back from the people of God or separating yourself from the people of God is a gospel issue. Because the unity of people from diverse backgrounds and social classes, this unity shows that Jesus has accomplished exactly what he said he was going to do. Jesus said that he would make one new man. Now, this is what Paul teaches in Ephesians 2, that Jesus reaches to different religious backgrounds. For the life in Ephesus, it would be Judaism and Greek mystery religions, people groups, Jew and Gentile, social classes, rich, poor, master, slave. He's going to reach all these diverse people and make them one body, one new man. And it's that unity that would witness to the watching world in Ephesus what Jesus said is true. The gospel is not just talk or wish fulfillment, but a live, active, transforming power in the life of this community. How does this master and slave not only share bread, but a common Lord and hope? Why is this Jew and Gentile calling each other brother and sisters? Because what Jesus has accomplished by his blood is true. He has brought a unity that the world cannot accomplish. And Jesus prayed for this. In John 17, Jesus prays for his Jewish disciples as they are getting ready to go out into the world to spread the gospel. He prays for them that they would be kept from evil and that the Lord would sanctify them in truth. And then we get to this in verses 20 through 21 in John 17. I do not ask for these only, referring to his Jewish disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, the Gentile mission, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you hear how Jesus is expecting a unified people that shouldn't be together to raise an eyebrow or two? But what are they doing together? And later in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, Paul says that this is something, this unity that has been accomplished is something that the Lord is revealing to the world through the church. Now here's chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. One commentator helpfully noted that if you are going to think about someone revealing the manifold wisdom of God, you're expecting to see a prophet, a preacher, an evangelist. But Paul says that it's the church, that you, my brothers and sisters, your unity witnesses to the world that Christ has accomplished his purposes, that he has made one new man. And so how this would relate to the life of the believers in Ephesus is that they would be this small group of people, small different kinds of backgrounds and stuff, united under one Lord, one faith, one baptism, of saying to those in power, those in rule, we will not be defined by your identities, your rules, your pressures, your policies. We are under the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are together. And that powerful witness is removed when we exclusively make the message of the gospel, how do I get saved? Right? I'm not saying that that should be removed, but when the gospel message is exclusively, how do I get saved, we miss this witness that is so deep to Paul's thought and something that our Lord prayed for. You know, I've been trying to demonstrate that love toward all the saints is essential to the gospel. Not because I think you guys do a bad job at it, because it's important for us to consider and remember. Why, despite the difficulties that happens when we try to love one another, do we keep pushing in? Why do we continue to be available to serve and help, even though it is not easy? Because this is part of our faith in Christ. So this is what Jesus has prayed for. This is what he shed his blood for. Ignorance isn't the problem. The problem is that when you commit towards loving the saints, you are loving people with limitations, weaknesses, blind spots, people just like me and you. And as Christ has loved us, regardless of our weaknesses and limitations, faith in him moves us towards one another. This transition of giving our brothers and sisters what we have received in Christ, it's in our testimony, and I really like the way that it's put. One, it preserves Paul's order. It moves from faith in Christ to love towards the saints. But I'm going to read chapter 26, section 3 of the RP testimony. In response to Christ's love for them, believers are to express their love to one another by using their diverse gifts and talents to help their brethren, by giving and receiving counsel, support, hospitality, and comfort, by spending time with one another and sharing joys and sorrows. You know, I think that one of the reasons why sometimes we like to isolate ourselves from people is because people can hurt you. People can let you down and disappoint you. But when we remove ourselves from the body of Christ, what also are we removing ourselves from? Counsel, support, hospitality, comfort, someone to weep with, someone to shout hooray with, right? You did get the job. You were approved. You are recovered. We miss out on these many things as well. Now, I believe there's two helpful ways we can respond to Paul's praise for the church in Ephesus. One, we can join in prayer. We can pray for each other. And I'd like to share a way that has helped me with praying for my brothers and sisters, a way to overlap prayers. Let's say, I'll use an example, just recently I was praying, Lord, please help me to finish well with my exams and my papers. And so there you are, praying that individual request, and you can ask yourself, do I have any brothers or sisters who are also trying to finish exams? That's what I mean by overlapping prayers. So when you're praying the Lord to grow your marriage, to grow you in personal godliness, is there any of your brothers or sisters who could offer an amen to that prayer request? That we can pray, keeping in mind not only that the Father hears us, but that we have brothers and sisters who we should be loving and praying for. And second, we join Paul in giving thanks. We thank God for what he is doing in the life of his people. Unity doesn't just happen by accident. If you've ever tried to get all your kids together, or if you've ever tried to organize a team, you know it doesn't just happen. It isn't just a result of common interests, but it is the work of God, bringing people together. And so we thank the Lord, but I also think that that shouldn't remove the opportunity to thank a brother or sister directly. Now, I'm not talking about handing out awards or, you know, coming up to somebody with a trophy. Thank you for counseling me. Here's a trophy. But thanking that brother and sister for the gifts that God has given them. He has given them those gifts for the purpose and benefit of the body. And so thanking them, acknowledging them for their love towards the saints is an encouragement, especially when it's an encouragement to keep in a work that isn't easy. And Paul does this. He ends a lot of his letters this way. He thanks Mary for working hard for the church in Rome. Here's one of my favorites. He thanks the mother of Rufus to being a mother to him, right? Rufus, make sure you tell your mother thank you, because she was a mother to me as well. He tells the Colossian church to take notice of Epaphras, who worked hard for them and is always struggling on their behalf in prayer. And he thanks Mark and Justice for being a great comfort to him. Here we are, the inspired word of God, and here in Paul's letters, he is thanking the saints for loving him and loving each other. Churches have reputations. People hear things about churches. And may the Lord strengthen us and encourage us so that we could continue to have faith in Christ and continue to love one another. Let's pray. Lord, the gospel is infinitely more glorious than we tend to consider. That you are accomplishing so much more. You have granted us so great a salvation that it transforms not only how we relate to you, but how we relate to one another. That as we have peace with you, we also have peace with our brother or sister. That people who would have nothing to do with each other, would not tolerate any type of connection or community, now are united together to share in the joys and sorrows, to share in all of life. Would you please, Lord, encourage us all to continue to use our gifts to bless our brothers and sisters, so that we may continually be a church as faith in Christ and love towards the saints, not that we could pat ourselves on the back, but that we could join Paul in rejoicing over the work that you have produced, what you have done. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
On Psalm 149a, we see